Well, good morning and welcome to Exodus episode 2. So excited about this series Pastor Larry was telling us about. Man, what an exciting story the book of Exodus is. It reads kind of like the script of one of those Netflix shows that you just can't stop watching. Now, you may pretend you don't know what I'm talking about, but I know you do. It's Tuesday night, it's 10 o'clock. Like, oh, just one more episode. I know I got to get up for work. Man, this story is action-packed. It is, it's filled with drama, with adventure, evil villain, an unlikely hero, a death-defying escape, and more. As Larry mentioned, we divided the series into two different seasons, one before Easter and one after. And this first season is called Rescue, focusing on the rescue of the Israelites from captivity. And man, I love rescue stories. I love rescue stories. A couple years ago, the rescue of that soccer team in Thailand from the flooded cave just riveted me. I think earlier than that, there were some miners in Chile. You may remember that story. If you're old like me, it's baby Jessica back in the 80s out in West Texas. Man, I love a rescue story. And this week, we got a great one. This week is an amazing rescue story about Moses. It's kind of his origin story about how he was rescued from certain death. Comes from Exodus chapter 2, and I'm going to start with verse 1. So hear now the word of the Lord. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." May God bless the reading of his word. In 1887, Vincent van Gogh created a painting called Patch of Grass. We have it up here. It's not one of his most famous works, but I really like it. I partly like it because I'm partial to Impressionist paintings, and I think it's really pretty. But there's another reason. There's another reason I'm fascinated by this painting. A few years ago, using cutting-edge X-ray technology, experts discovered that Van Gogh actually painted Patch of Grass on top of another painting that he had created. It was actually a portrait of a woman, and using this technology, they were able to reconstruct that original painting underneath. Here in this side-by-side, you can see on the right side of the screen the painting that was underneath this portrait. And then on the left side, you can see the original painting, and that yellow box is where this portrait used to be. Or I guess I should say where the portrait is, because it's still there, right? You just can't see it because of the paint on the surface that's hiding it. I think life's like that a lot of the time, isn't it? Things look one way on the surface, but as you begin to peel back the layers, you find that there is something else going on. I think that's a pretty good picture of what's happening in today's passage. On the surface, things look one way, but when you look deeper, there's more going on than meets the eye. I want to take a look first at what's going on the surface. Last week in the first installment of this series, Pastor Larry talked about how the Israelites had been in captivity in Egypt. They'd been in Egypt for 400 years, and their numbers had grown exponentially, so much so that the king, a guy named Pharaoh, was threatened by them, and so he did what any tyrant does when he feels threatened. He reacted with violence and oppression. And so he lashed out and oppressed the Israelites. He enslaved them, forced them into manual labor. But despite this oppression, the Israelites continued to flourish. So Pharaoh doubled down, and he made the work harder. He took their resources away. And in the passage between last week's passage and this week, Pharaoh went a step further, and he went to the midwives that delivered all of the Hebrew babies and said, "I want you to kill all of the baby boys." Well, in this fascinating story that you can read at the end of chapter 1, the midwives found a way around this order, and Pharaoh, undeterred, just set a decree to the whole nation, and he said, "Look, any Hebrew baby born has to be put to death. It says this in the end of chapter 1. He says, Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I know we get frustrated with our government sometimes, but man, this is a whole different layer. You know, talk to any parent and they'll tell you that the thought of losing a child is their worst nightmare. Over the years, I've had far too many friends here at this church walk that dark path, and man, the pain is unspeakable. And to maintain his grip on power, Pharaoh coldly says, take every baby boy and drown him in the river. Friends, it doesn't get much darker than that, does it? Trapped in captivity, mercilessly abused, and having your children murdered. What's happening on the surface? Evil is winning. Evil is winning. In the days before DVRs, I always hated it when the Cowboys played at noon on Sunday. You remember this? Because by the time he got done with church and then lunch and you got home to turn the game on, it was already in the second quarter. And the only thing worse than missing the first quarter was turning the game on in the second quarter and find out that the Cowboys were already down by 2 touchdowns. Well, that's kind of the way I feel dropping into Exodus chapter 2. I mean, there were times in the first quarter in Genesis when the good guys were winning. I mean, when God made a covenant with Abraham and miraculously blessed him and his wife Sarah with a son, that was amazing, right? When Joseph, who had been sold into slavery by his brothers, made his way to second in command in all of Egypt, that was pretty cool. But now, the Israelites are in captivity and Pharaoh has pronounced this death sentence on every baby boy. You look at the scoreboard and there's no question, evil is winning. You ever feel like that in your life? Man, I do. Can we just be honest? I mean, have you looked at the news lately? Have you checked your Facebook feed? There's so much pain, so much conflict, so much anger, so much tragedy. Evil is winning, right? On the surface. On the surface. But just like there's more going on in the Van Gogh painting than a picture of a grassy field, there's more going on in this passage than meets the eye. On the surface, evil is winning. But I want to look deeper at the passage this morning. And just like those art experts used the tool of X-ray technology to see beneath the surface, I want us to use a tool to help us see what God is doing behind the scenes. Behind the scenes. And the tool I want us to use is what Paul Harvey used to call the rest of the story. Now, I shared this message with Amy earlier in the week, and she said, who's Paul Harvey? So I need to explain. If you're under 40, Paul Harvey was a guy that had these short little segments on the radio. He would tell a fascinating story, and then right at the end of the story, he would find out that it was about somebody famous that you already knew. And he always closed with this same line. He said, and now you know, say it with me, the rest of the story. Exactly. Well, that's the tool I want us to use with this passage. I want us to take what we know about the rest of the story from Exodus and really the rest of the story of the gospel and import it into this passage to help us see what's going on behind the scenes. Because when all you see is the present moment, it's hard to see what's happening behind the scenes. But when you can zoom out a little bit, a clearer picture begins to emerge. So it's interesting to me, in this passage, I don't know if you noticed this, God isn't mentioned a single time in the passage. But it doesn't mean that he's absent. Far from it. So what I want to do is look at the rest of the passage, mixing in some of that rest of the story perspective. And I think what we'll see is that even though God isn't explicitly mentioned in the passage, he's actually the primary character in the drama. Okay, so jumping back into the story. In the midst of this horrible situation, slavery, oppression, murder, a Hebrew couple has a baby. And I think about the mixed emotions they must have experienced. Joy when they discovered that she was pregnant, and then their hearts must have just sunk, right, when they found out that it was a baby boy, knowing what Pharaoh had decreed. Verse 2 talks about Moses' mom. It says, when she saw that he was a fine child, which makes me laugh, by the way. Have you ever heard of a mom who didn't think their child was a fine child? The most beautiful, most talented, most special child in the history of the world. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. I mean, Moses' mom knew what Pharaoh had ordered, right? But she wasn't about to let anybody get their hands on that precious child. And so for as long as she could, she hid him, feeding him, rocking him to sleep, trying to keep him quiet. But there came a point a few months down the road where she knew that he was getting too big and too loud to keep hidden for much longer. So she comes up with a plan. She takes a small basket made of papyrus, and she covers the seams with tar and pitch so that it would be waterproof. And then she placed that most precious possession, her child, inside the basket. And she took the basket and she put it in the edge of the Nile, not out in the middle of the river where the current would wash it away, not out in the open where the wild animals might find it, but just on the edge where the reeds were growing. And then what does she do? She sent out Moses' sister, Miriam. Check out what verse 4 says about Miriam. The baby's sister then stood at a distance, watching to see what would happen to him. All right, let's look beneath the surface for a moment. I mean, things don't look good right now, right? It looks like this poor little family is totally on their own, fighting against the unstoppable force of Pharaoh. It looks like the only person in the world who has their eyes on Moses is his sister Miriam. But when you look beneath the surface, when you look behind the seams, you see it's not just Miriam who's watching Moses. In fact, as I read this, I think that Miriam is meant to be a visible picture of what God is doing behind the scenes. Behind the scenes, God is watching. God is watching. How do I know? It's not stated in the passage. Well, remember, we're using that rest of the story tool. In the very next chapter, chapter 3, in a passage we'll talk about in 2 weeks, God appeared to Moses later in his life, and he said this. He said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt." I've seen the misery of my people in Egypt. How has he seen the misery of his people? He's been watching. Now, it may not have felt like it at the time. Remember, they'd been in Egypt for 400 years, and it looked like evil was winning. It must have seemed like God had forgotten them or had turned the other way. But the reality is just the opposite. God is watching. And it's not just the Israelites, friends. Look at what Psalm 33 says. Psalm 33 says, "From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place," check this out, "he watches all who live on earth." He watches all who live on earth. God was watching Moses, and he's watching you too. He knows the pain you're going through. He knows the fear that you face. He knows your pain. He's watching you. When I was a kid, our pastor told a story about a Native American tribe that had a really interesting way of training their young braves. On the night that a boy turned 13 years old, they would take him out into the forest and drop him off to spend the night totally alone. Now, up to this point, this boy had never been away from the safety and the security of his family and his tribe, but on this night, he was blindfolded, taken miles from his home, and when he took the blindfold off, he was totally alone in a dense forest by himself all night long. Now, can you imagine what that must have felt like for that 13-year-old boy? I would be terrified. I mean, every sound that he heard all night long, you know, every leaf rustling, every twig that snapped, had to bring up pictures of a wild animal just about ready to pounce. And the night would seem to last forever, but after what seemed like an eternity, the morning would finally begin to dawn. And as his eyes adjusted to the light, he could start to see the outline of the trees around him and the trail next to him. And then to his complete shock, his father, just a few yards away, armed with a bow and arrow. He'd been there all night, watching, protecting, loving. I've thought about that story 100 times over the years, but it still chokes me up a little bit as I think about my relationship with my own father, as I think about my relationship with my kids as an earthly father, and then even more than that, when I think about the fact that even in the dark, even when we're afraid, even when it looks like evil is winning, our Heavenly Father is right there with us, behind the scenes, watching, protecting, and loving. Behind the scenes, God is watching. Well, baby Moses is in a basket in the river. His sister's watching to see what will happen. And then before long, one of Pharaoh's daughters came down to the river, and she saw the basket. She sent one of her attendants to get the basket and bring it to her. And I just wonder, what do you think Miriam might have been thinking at this moment? I mean, of all of the people in Egypt who could have come by the basket, it's the daughter of Pharaoh. Well, the princess saw that there was a crying baby inside, and her maternal instincts kicked in. I mean, she knew it was a Hebrew baby. The text says that. But the text also says that she felt sorry for him. She had compassion on him. And then Miriam does something that I find to be just unbelievable. I mean, Miriam is probably 9 or 10 years old, the daughter of Hebrew slaves, and she walks up to the daughter of the king and calmly says, "Shall I go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse him for you?" Are you kidding me? That is a bold move, isn't it? A bold move. This woman's dad, the Pharaoh, has ordered that every baby boy be killed. And this little girl, Miriam, walks right up to her and says, "Hey, can I find somebody to take care of the baby for you?" Now, I don't know if this was a plan that Moses' mom had hatched at home and maybe they'd practiced over and over again, or if this was just a sudden stroke of inspiration on Miriam's part. But either way, it is amazing. And then the response, what happens next, is even more amazing. The princess daughter not only says yes, she actually says, "You know what? I'm going to pay you to take care of this baby." She pays Moses' mom to take care of him. It's unbelievable. So in his early years, Moses was raised by his own mother with his own people. And when he got older, Moses' mom took him back to Pharaoh's daughter, and she raised him from that point as her own child. Moses was rescued miraculously from certain death to being the grandson of the Pharaoh. Now, once again, this text doesn't mention God specifically, but when you look deeper into the story, you can see without a doubt, God is working behind the scenes. He's not just watching. Behind the scenes, God is working. God's not just passively watching the action like you or I might watch a TV show. No, he's actively involved. Behind the scenes, God is working all things together for his purposes and his glory. These amazing events in this passage are not just random coincidences. God was working. One cool little tidbit from the story that I think gives us a signal that God is at work is the word that the writer uses for the basket that Moses gets placed in. If you've been using the family devotions that our VR Kids ministry has put together, you read this week that the Hebrew word that's translated basket literally means ark, like Noah's ark. In fact, it's the exact same word, and that word, that Hebrew word, is only used 2 times in Scripture, in the story of Noah and in the story of Moses. So when the original readers of this story came across that word, ark, they would have immediately, in their mind, gone right to the story of Noah, and they would have known that just as God graciously intervened to save Noah and his family from death by means of an ark, God was graciously intervening in the life of Moses to save him from certain death in his own miniature ark. God is working. But as amazing as this rescue is, it's really just the beginning. The story is much, much bigger than that. Moses' mom was just trying to save her little boy, right? But God was working on a much grander scale. God was working in a way that Moses' mom could have never even imagined. He wasn't working just to save Moses, but to save the entire nation. Using our Paul Harvey rest of the story tool, we can see that God wasn't just rescuing Moses from something. He was rescuing him for something. God wasn't just rescuing him from something. He was rescuing him for something. He was foreshadowing this rescue that the entire nation of Israel would go through. In fact, just as Moses was rescued from the water of the Nile River, the Israelites were rescued through the waters of the Red Sea. And God used this amazing rescue not just to preserve Moses, but to prepare him for what he would call him to do later in life. Think about this. This is amazing to me. Moses spent his early years being raised in the Hebrew home where he learned to identify with the nation of Israel, where he would have been taught about the God of his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he spent the next part of his development in Pharaoh's house. As Acts 7 puts it, he was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. In other words, he would have received extensive training in leadership, Egyptian culture, military practice. I mean, you could not draw up a better background for the one that God would call to confront Pharaoh and to lead the nation of Israel from captivity into freedom. You know, Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works. God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." I think this story is such a beautiful illustration of that truth, that in the middle of this horrible situation where on the surface it looked like evil was winning, God was working for good. Moses' rescue points back to Noah's rescue. It points ahead to the rescue of the Israelites. But believe it or not, the story is even bigger than that, because Moses' story is our story. We too were enslaved and oppressed by an evil master, not by the king of Egypt, but by the prince of darkness. We had been sentenced to death, but this time it wasn't an injustice. It wasn't unfair. It was right. We deserved it because of our sin. But praise God, he sent his own son on a rescue mission. But this time, the rescue came at a cost. When Jesus was sentenced to death on the cross, God did not rescue him. God saved Noah with an ark. God saved Moses with an ark, but this time God did not send an ark to protect Jesus from the flood of sin and judgment. He allowed his son to be overtaken by the floodwaters as he gave his life for us. But on the third day, by the power of God, Jesus rose from the grave, and now Jesus has become our ark. Jesus has become our place of refuge from the floodwaters of judgment. God rescued Noah, God rescued Moses, God rescued the Israelites, and now by his grace, through the cross of Christ, God has rescued us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. On the surface, evil's winning. But behind the scenes, God is watching. God is working. So as we close, here's the question. What do we do with all this? What do we do when we find ourselves in a situation like Moses' mom? When we're afraid? When we're desperate? When all around us it looks like evil is winning? I'd humbly suggest that we do just what Moses' mom did. Our response, to be bold and trust God. Be bold and trust God. I love what Moses' mom did here. You know she didn't know the rest of the story, right? She had no way of knowing that God would use Moses to rescue the nation of Israel. She didn't know. But even though she couldn't see the rest of the story, she did what she could. She acted with great boldness, doing everything in her control to do what she thought was right. And then she trusted God with the rest. And that's our model, friends. When we find ourselves standing on the bank of the Nile, and we realize there are so many dangers, so many things that could go wrong, so many things outside of our control, we boldly do everything in our power to do what we think God is calling us to do. And then we gently place the basket on the water and trust God to do the rest. With our school or with our vocation, we act boldly to work hard, to prepare ourselves, to be discerning. And then we put it in the basket, let go, and trust God. With our health, we act boldly to do everything we can do to keep ourselves and our families healthy. And then we place it in the basket, we let go, and we trust God. With our children, we act boldly to train them up in the best way we know how, to protect them where we can, and to comfort them where we can't, and most importantly, to point them to Jesus. And then we place them in the basket, we let go, and we trust God. Be bold and trust God. Be bold and trust God. He's watching and he's working. Many years ago, we brought an artist to VRBC one Sunday morning, and as Larry preached his sermon that day, the artist was on stage painting on this giant canvas. And the way he painted was really interesting. He'd start up in one corner and do a little work here, then he'd move down to a different section and do some work there, and so on and so on. So honestly, for like the first 20 or 25 minutes of the sermon, it looked kind of like a piece of abstract art, just meaningless lines and shapes on the page. But right toward the end of the message, He added a few details in the middle, and all of a sudden, in an instant, you could see it. The face of Christ. You may have seen this painting before. It's hanging up in the student area upstairs. You can check it out after the service if you like. I love this painting. I love it not just because it's such a striking image of Christ, which it is. I love it because it's a reminder that while the story of our life is being painted, it's hard to see what it's going to be. While the painting's in progress, it can feel random, disconnected, meaningless. But we trust that the master artist is holding the brush. And he knows what he's doing. And one day, the picture will come into focus. And it will be beautiful beyond our wildest imaginations. Let's pray. God, our Father, thank you for this story of rescue. Thank you for the way that you were watching and working behind the scenes in the life of Moses, but that you were doing so much more. You were preparing the way for the nation of Israel to be rescued and for the entire world to be rescued. Anyone who would come to you, as we read in John 3, anyone who believes would not perish but would have eternal life, not because of anything good we've done, but because of your grace, because of your mercy. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on that grace, on that mercy, and in response, to be bold and to trust you wherever you lead us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.